It's Tuesday afternoon, October 26th. That's what everybody's saying, 26th. I thought it was 25th, but I could be wrong.
Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessings on our time. Lord, that your truth would just manifest itself through us and in us, that we would receive your truth, O Lord, that which is not your truth, that we would know that it's not your truth. But Lord, we ask for your truth to flow today by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And he made a statement. And he says, what good thing must I do for eternal life? What was he saying? He was rich. What can I get? What can I do to get away with it? What can I put in for the least amount?
That's the more or less the size of it.
Yeah, was it?
Yeah.
And the answer is, they said, "What is the first? What is the best? Or the first commandment, or whatever?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your." Isn't that what it says? Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
So what was this guy saying? I love the Lord, but not that much. Was that what he was saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'd be fair to him, that's an awful lot of love to do what Jesus asked of him, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. He also loved everything he had. Which did he love more?
Yeah, so yeah. Jesus said,
mm-hmm.
Sell everything you have, give all your money to the poor, and follow me. Mm-hmm. How are we doing?
Well, we haven't been asked that question, and I, for one, am glad of it.
Chris, I wonder if it's there in the Word. Is that the president's for us all? Once he said that, he uses an example. But it wouldn't do any good for us all to just go start selling our stuff, all of it now, and start put it in the pool, because you're right.
We don't have a very big pool, would we?
No. it's kind of, is your heart there? Why I always ask myself, and it's not. You know.
But you know what Jesus said? He said, they that put their trust in riches. It wasn't the rich man or the wealth. It wasn't any of those things. And who was this man? Was he not a builder, but a maker of heavy equipment? They used to end up tithing like 90% of what he made.
The Truro or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that was a remarkable testimony he has.
Yeah.
And he probably was a millionaire.
Yeah.
Oh, he was, a number of times over.
Yeah. The more money he made, the more he tagged, yeah. And so it's kind of, it's not what we have, it's what we give him. Are we going to give him our life? Are we going to take up our cross and follow him? What are we going to do?
Who was the little man, the short little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree?
Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus, right. He gave a lot. He didn't give everything, but it was enough to satisfy Jesus, you know.
He said, half of my goods.
Right.
Yeah. I was, every time I read that, I go, better man than I am.
But even so, he gave half of his goods, he was still rich.
Well, and then he said, if I have, first he gave, he right away gave something, then he said, and if someone comes and says, I cheated them, then I'll give them, what, four times back?
Some, yeah.
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 I don't know how much that left him, but.
But he wasn't worried about it anymore. See, that's, I think, that's what Keith's getting at, is you're more worried about the riches or trusting them more than you are him. Doesn't matter if you have a lot or a little. I probably trust my little bitty riches more than I should, you know? Which is very little, but still, you know?
You know, you think of it, though, if Jesus had asked you to give everything, it would be an honor if your heart was right. It would be just such an honor to say, yes, Lord, that is what I am going to do. That would, you know, that would be so great.
And
so great to be asked that.
Yeah.
If you had a heart that was willing to respond in that way.
I don't know about you guys, but if you think back, when I got born again, and I felt like I was giving my life over to him, you know, at that point. And probably at that point, if he said, yeah, sell everything and become a evangelist or whatever, I would have, you know. But he didn't at that point. But.
Well, no, but you moved 100 miles, went to another place where you thought you were being fed.
You didn't have a job.
That part was there.
You did a lot. You did a lot more than a lot of people do through that experience.
Yeah, I'll tell you, and I know Keith has mentioned it. You know, no insurance, nothing, and just trusting the Lord. Well, our kids never got sick through all of that time.
We never did either.
You know, sometimes we were eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, but I look back and nobody was complaining. Everybody seemed happy, you know.
Yeah, I went through a lot of that.
You know, food stamps for a little while.
Food stamps. We even were in bread lines.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah, when I, little daughter was born, I was working at the John Deere plant in Waterloo, Iowa. The day she was born was the day I got laid off. And I only been there at the time 6 months in Waterloo, Iowa. We ain't been here long enough to draw any income or, you know, benefits or nothing. We had to draw through Wisconsin. We got $12 a month. I mean, but we survived. It was tough, but we, you know, we went through the hard times.
When I look back on that, I was happy in the sense that I didn't have anything. There was nothing to worry about. You know, I didn't have to worry about losing anything. And you are at peace in some of that. It really is. If you could stay in that kind of place.
It's a lot of truth. A lot of people with a lot of worldly goods are miserable.
Yeah. I mean,
well, the rich man ruler would have had a simpler life if he had just said, well, okay, that's what it takes. That's what I'll do.
Doesn't it go on to say that, you know, Jesus kind of said, you need to do these things, and he basically is checking them off. I do that, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. And Jesus responds like, you are not far from the kingdom. There is one thing left to do. And that's when he goes, whoo. You know, between that setting of scripture and the Pharisee and the old woman gives everything she has, which is basically nothing.
3 cents.
Yeah, like, you know, like a penny. You know, yeah, you know, not,
I think
we build the church on this. Oh yeah, and then the Lord comes around and says, "She gave everything," and that really means a lot to me. It's like, yeah, and so what are you trying to do? So I've often thought of those two together, like, yeah, he's kind of missing the mark. And yet he was, as Charlie's saying, how wonderful would it be if you're having that conversation and the comment is, you are not far from the kingdom, and this is all you have to do. You know, knowing what I know now, I think I'd be, you know, really working hard and fast to be selling stuff. You know, if that's all I had to do. You know.
Mm. I get it. In one of the Gospels, I maybe it's Mark, I forget which one. It says, Jesus loved him.
Yeah.
He loved him. So, he said, what you need to do is to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. But, you know, on the one hand, what kind of love is that? Right? Yeah, yeah. On the other hand, I see it.
You know? Exactly. Yeah, he loved you so much, he wanted to give you eternal life.
Yeah.
You know, we don't...
Gave you the open door.
I crack of that a lot of times. Eternal life, you can't even explain how great that is. You know? You can't hardly comprehend a lot of it, for one.
That has to be the pearl of great price.
Right.
What is greater? What's greater?
Eternal life with the Lord. It's just not eternal life, but eternal life in God's presence. Like, yeah.
Yeah, I guess there's eternal life in hell, too.
Yeah, I mean, it's eternal life and glory.
That's an interesting thing that we don't present a lot of times. You don't really ever totally die, no matter what happens. You know, you die to this earth, this natural thing, but that doesn't mean you're done, which a lot of people think it is, but you know, your soul's either going to go here or it's going to go there.
Yeah, the only thing that dies is your flesh.
Right.
Yep. Yeah, you know, God created something that never dies.
Huh? Which, kind of when you stop and think about it, well, that's, isn't that what an eternal God would do?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I'd like you to... I'd like you to love me, and I'd like to love you forever.
Forever. Why I created you.
Yeah.
If
you'll just do this, just love me who loves you. I was thinking about saying, well, your flesh dies, and then Jesus comes in the room and goes, oh, my spirit, I'm flesh and bone. I go, maybe it doesn't die, but it doesn't work the same.
When you give it on this earth.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Good way to put that. Yeah. Resurrection flesh is a totally different game.
Yep. Different subject.
I think it was last night. I'm not really sure. I sat at the table and Kurt had those two little girls and Brittany's five kids, you know, they're all at the table, we're all eating, and I thought, oh, how I have missed this. I have missed this. What a blessing it was. Some people, they want to get away from the Lord. Not me. Cup is out of my lap. Climb all over me. I love it. And when I was 6 or 7 years old, my favorite place was with the Lumens. It has been all of my life. And of such is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what that all means, but I got a sneaking suspicion that the mentality and the makeup of a child is going to be the way of eternal life. Yeah. Except you repent and become converted.
Mm-hmm.
And become a little children. You shall not in no ways enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 18:3.
Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the Berean Study Bible.
What is that, 18?
That was 18:3.
Okay. What translation?
That was the Berean. I'll read the King James. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Oh, I thought it said repent, but I guess not.
Everything else was...
Yeah.
It's close enough that we'll give you credit for that. We're not going to quibble on that.
You know, when you take a little child, they haven't learned the ways of the world yet. You know, they're completely innocent. And they're not corrupted yet. You know?
Yeah.
And we are corrupted.
Mm-hmm. The enemy's had his hooks on us.
Yep.
I had a little vision or thought popped in my head as you were talking about all the little ones crawling all over you and how much you like that. And I'm thinking, coming to God as little children and just trying to crawl all over Him to be as close to Him as you can, and just the pure joy of how you would feel if you could do that. And maybe that's the point you're trying to bring out. I was also struck with all the things that stop being important once you're on the other side, like food and warmth and, you know, mowing the lawn or, you know, winterizing the boat or covering it or, you know, all these things that we fill our head with as responsibilities and things we got to do that really are not generating a better relationship or closeness to the Lord that we fill ourselves with, you know.
Yeah, very true.
And it's, and on the one hand, it's not a bad thing, but it's just,
right.
Think of all those things that just go away. You know, aches and pains goes away. I mean, it's like, oh, yeah, I mean, it's exciting. I mean, visions of Keith gone dancing for joy before the Lord, because that's what you'll be able to do on the other side. You and Lyle Bergeron, and that'll be when we all know when we made it. God bless Lyle Bergeron. So.
I get a kick out of the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, there in Luke, the parallel sermon there that Jesus preached. The things that, you know, you worry about these things, but the Lord will provide. And what he lists off is clothing and food. But clothing and food are pretty much given in this modern age. If that's all we have, we'd still consider ourselves pretty deprived.
Yeah.
Jesus...
no internet? Oh, my word.
Right. You know, you can get that stuff really pretty much for free. Certainly the clothing someplace. And then probably the food, too.
Food at different places, yeah. I don't know, yeah. Maybe every single meal.
But. Yeah, right. But it's a little hard to argue with that, though. Hey, you got food, you got clothing. You got the wherewithal to do okay.
I suppose you should probably throw food, clothing, and shelter.
Shelter, sure. Yeah.
Some people don't necessarily.
In this climate, anyway. Maybe not in.
Yeah. Right.
Maybe not in Palestine, but. Although I know a pretty good cave that along by the Eau Claire River that
you've marked staked out.
So
maybe your company wouldn't be the greatest thing in that cave, but.
Oh, man.
Actually, I've gone down to that cave and dropped off some blanketing. Because. Be a good place to drop off some food, too. It's where the homeless people really are homeless. They're the ones that are pretty grateful for something to cover themselves up at night with and something to get them off the cold, wet ground.
That's one of the hardest things that I think is to endure is cold when you want to sleep.
Oh, that's hard.
Yeah. You know, being at least comfortable enough that you can go to sleep.
Yeah, if you're shivering, it's a tough road to hoe. Body's going... Well, I'm designed here to make sure you survive this, so you're going to shiver.
Quite cold is a crazy thing. It's, you know, I do it. You do it when you go hunting, but that's a choice. And you don't have to stay there if you don't want, but I've overly endured way beyond what I probably would have normally just because I'm stubborn. But sometimes it gets to a point where I could hardly get out of the tree once. You know, and that's not good. Don't stay there so long you can't get down out of your stand. And I realized the reason I decided to get down is I knew there was no way I was going to pull my longbow to shoot anything anyway. So what am I doing up here? You know, get down.
The only time I get too worried about being cold is when I think, yeah, I'm just going to lay down and go to sleep. I've had that once or twice and go, you are really flirting with death. If it's, you know, 22 below and you feel like, yeah, I'm just going to lay down and get some rest.
Oh, yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. No, that's the time you decide you better start running. Run hard and fast. Because that, the body's saying, I can't shake you awake. I can't keep this going. So...
Yeah. And the extremities are the first thing to shut down on you because they keep the chest cavity warm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, living here, I don't know how I've avoided frostbite, to be honest with you. When I was, as you all know, I like to curl. And I was on the high school curling team. And we were going to someplace. And that morning, I was told by one of the players that they were going to swing by my house on the way on the highway to come and, you know, well, I think that was a fib. So I was waiting at my house, it was 30 below, and I'm looking, and it's like 15 minutes we're supposed to be leaving. So I started running from my house to the school, which is about 8 blocks, you know, 10 blocks, I'm sure I could have made it. I wouldn't have had to stop or anything. And some adult just saw me running and started screaming at me because he was a get in the car. Where are you going? And I told him, and he said, I'll take you right there. I want to read the newspaper about some 15-year-old died of hypothermia right there in suburban Wausau. So. Mm. Made it just in time. Mm-hmm.
Paul says something about if I have preached to others, then I myself should become a castaway. Where is that?
Maybe Philippians, maybe.
It's hard to talk because he sounds a lot of places.
I'm just trying to think of all that was worded.
I think that's about the only place that word castaway is used in the New Testament, so.
First Corinthians 9:27. I myself should be a castaway. But what's around it, I think, is really the meat of what Keith was trying to share.
But I discipline my body. This is different. Same verse. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
It doesn't sound like a retirement plan, does it?
Before that, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body.
Doing this to obtain a corrupt, incorruptible crown. It's an interesting setting about actually fighting for that position. Like in 22, to the weak I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run, all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Good to see that race reference pop up. And that was King James.
Kind of sounds like works, but there has to be a sense in which it's not. But I would like to have the revelation of how that is not works. You know what I mean?
What's that?
The whole portion of First Corinthians, the end of the ninth chapter. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but yet one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that proveth that masteries abstains from all things, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as one that beats the air, but I beat down my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means I that preach to others should be a castaway. Sounds like work.
You know,
but, you know, there has to be a sense in which it's done.
Faith is works. You know? It is. In James it says, show me your... How do you say faith without works?
Yeah, James is a good one for works.
I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is works.
Because there's another place where it says, and the greatest work is to believe God.
Yeah. But you can't believe God without works.
But it's not works. It's not works, though.
Believing God is the work.
Yeah, it is.
But not in the sense that we think most of the time.
Yeah, there's a revelation that's beyond my grasp right now. You know.
Well, your point is the scripture saying to run a race, and running a race is seems like work. Although it's
kind of hard in a work kind of way.
Yeah.
But it's not a works, lest any man should boast. You know?
That's good. Throwing those in there because, see, there's a, you can't just say one thing and that's the law.
You know? Yeah, I agree.
But there is a way in which, I sense it. I can't grasp it, but I sense that there is a way in which this, which sounds a whole lot like works, is not works. You know?
Yeah.
I sense it, but I don't grasp it.
And I think we think sometimes that works is always doing something with somebody else. But what does it say? What your first thing is to make sure you get to heaven.
But that's not by works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah.
But,
that's fine.
Yeah. No, it's his grace, his mercy.
To become converted and become a little children. That's not works.
No.
Well, who's doing the converting?
Huh?
Who's doing the converting? If God's doing the converting, what'd you do? If you were doing the converting, then you got this works problem.
But in order for us to make ourselves available, that's works.
Yeah, you didn't put the veto on it.
I totally agree with that.
it's tricky.
Well, I think that's what we were just saying. Charlie's over there going, well, wait a minute, tell me this isn't work. So we're going, well, define works. Define what a work is. And we'll tell you whether that's a work or not. Nope, that's not a work. I mean, coming to the Lord as a little child, is that work or not?
It understood correctly, it's the very opposite of works, of course.
You know, yeah, because I chose you didn't choose me. So, did you do a work to come to the Lord? when he chose you?
Yes.
One thing little children do not do is work.
He chose you because you did the work.
Hello.
Yeah. Okay. It's not a physical work. It's a mental work.
It's the work of the heart?
Well, Paul didn't make that distinction. He didn't say, lest any man should boast. And now, I'm talking about physical. I'm not talking about mental here. I'm talking about physical. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't make that distinction. You know.
Yeah, well, yeah. Paul also said things like, I work for my food. You know, I don't accept charity. I'm working for this. At the same time, if someone wants to give you food, take it, because you don't want to stumble them. And whatever it is, eat it, even though it might not be kosher. So, it's...
We open up a little good thing here that doesn't have a bad answer. Because where is it where it says, and you are saved not by works, but by the grace and mercy of God?
Sure.
Isn't that in there?
Yeah, I think in Romans 5 or somewhere in there.
So then we don't have anything to do with it.
In a certain degree, you don't. Up to a point.
I believe it's in early Romans.
Then we're wasting our time.
No.
Are you looking for this one, Ken? When we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?
Didn't think of that one, but
that is a good one.
It's one of many good ones.
24.
Yeah. But I really say that stuff not to be difficult. I have a sense in which both things are true.
Oh yeah.
The things that
I know there's works involved, obviously, but.
But then it's not works, though. You know, I...
It's not physical works.
Yeah. I don't know if you quite crack that nut by distinguishing in that way.
Ken, maybe Second Timothy? 2 Timothy 1:9? Is maybe what you're thinking of?
What does it say?
He has saved us and called us to a holy life because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose, not because of our works, but by his own purpose. This paraphrases it, so that's not the exact. So
yeah, that's real close to what
you were thinking.
Yeah, I thought it was somewhere earlier. Like
it is something not of works, lest any man should boast. Mm-hmm.
Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
That's the one.
That's 2 Timothy 1:9, with all the words. but it's a good point. Would you consider it a work to have a contrite heart? To have a contrite heart, to be open for God's grace and mercy, to work in your life.
Well, I have to kind of almost back up on some of my words just by the thing I said way earlier where it says, a work, if you believe in God, we should find that one. If you believe in God, that's a work. You know, it implies that a work is, if you want to be doing works, believe in God is a work. That's where you get started, kind of. But you didn't get there on your own. You got there because he chose you, because he knew what your heart was going to be. That's the trouble with God, see, because he knows everything. You know, because...
He not only knows everything, he created everything.
Yeah, because he says, well, I know he's going to have a heart, he's going to make this choice, but we don't know that. You know?
So you work. And you go to do, you do something, and it's right.
Yeah.
He calls you, you know, he called Abraham to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees. So he left. And it says that he became righteous through his faith.
So I'm
counted to him for righteousness.
Yeah. I'm going to throw a goofy little thing in here. So then if you go, well, I think I'm called, I'm going to go be a missionary.
You know what?
You know?
That's the problem. To as many as are led by the Spirit,
yeah,
they're the sons of God.
There's the key, one of the keys. As many as are led by the Spirit. Man, what's going on here?
I don't have a lot of answers, but I tell you something. I am really bothered by Matthew 7:14 and Matthew 20. I'm not sure where it is, but two verses. And one says, few there be that find it. And the other one says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm thinking, I'm 85 going on 86. I didn't want to go and find out that I wasn't one of the chosen, or that I wasn't, you know what I mean? I didn't make the right decision. But somewhere in Matthew 20 is the other one.
Yeah, what's the first one? Matthew 7, what? 4?
In Matthew 7, 14. And in Matthew 20, something.
Oh, okay. It's the very last. Because straight is a gate and narrow is a way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it.
Yeah.
That's 7:14.
I wonder if you were listening to this and it'd be driving you nuts.
Yeah.
No. I think there is a place of freedom for those who would have that revelation.
Of what?
Of the sense in which it's, you work, but no, that's not work. Or, you know, that whole issue. I think there is a freedom in that thing. If we were granted that revelation.
And the other verse is Matthew 15, or 20:15, 16. Many be called, but few are chosen. That bothered me. That's bothered me for the last 6 months.
Yeah.
I think. Keith, well, I shouldn't, you know, far be it from us to decide, oh, we got this thing in the bag. On the other hand, we are being brought into a place that is a rare place. You know, to me anyway, it's got the whip of few there be that find it. Now, that's not to say we fully attained or anything like that, but we are in an unusual place. I see it as being that pearl that the man sold, and I see it as being that.
I was going to ask you what bothers you about that scripture.
There were 10 virgins. Mm-hmm. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish.
Mm-hmm.
You know who they were? They were virgins. know what that meant? They're rapture ready. The five of them did have oil in their lamps.
Okay.
So they were deceived. They thought they were ready, but they weren't ready.
Now, would you say they were called to the wedding feast, but not chosen?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I go, half of them made it. That's not few. Half of them made it.
Yeah, the next one was the one right ahead of me made it.
That's true. That whole process of however we interpret that scripture, I think the process of getting oil is something we are kind of capable of doing, but capable of not doing too. You know?
We could miss the mark.
We could miss the mark, but we can make it. But we could also, yeah. I think, miss the mark.
Peter, I know what the key is. If you continue to have a love for the truth, you are gaining oil.
That's right. Well, I was going to say what's troublesome to me about that scripture is it just highlights that I am not in charge.
You're reflecting on it again. Nobody is.
Yeah, it's flashing somewhere. I could get more spirit going on.
I think it's his
iPhone.
He's doing it to himself.
Yeah.
Well, earlier I had it like this, and it was.
I could get more spirit going on, you know.
And he that thinketh he standeth.
Yeah, that's right. Beware lest he fall.
Enter into my rest.
Well, actually, that occurred to me when we kept talking about, you know, all the work and, you know, da da da. I go, well, let's talk about the spiritual rest then.
Yeah. So, here, we'll really get this. So, enter into means you would not, like, be searching and trying to study to find the truth. But how do you get the truth? Well, you have to listen to the Word of God. So, is that a work?
Sure it is.
Yeah. I'm in enough here. It's like I'm correcting and slapping myself back and forth with everything.
I do that all the time.
Yeah, but earlier you said this. Yeah, I know, but now I just remembered where it said this. And so,
Tell me about it.
You know, if we could put that thing in a cage, and if we had it, that would not be good.
If we could, we'd stop seeking.
Sure.
And I'm convinced that the plan of God is set up such that we have to diligently seek.
Yeah, we.
And as we've said many, many times, we could seek all we want, but until we get the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth that is there, we are going to be swimming upstream.
Yeah. I think it's fair to say that, hey, our own efforts will not cut it. They just plain are insufficient.
Mm-hmm.
If we're making it, it's through God's grace and nothing else. On the other hand, hey, we better put the kind of effort into this thing that the effort in some way, you know, are responsible.
I think somebody hit it on the head here a minute ago. The secret is a love for the truth.
If you have a love for the truth, you're going to continue to seek. If you continue to seek, you can be efforting, you're doing that work. But you're not going to get it by anything that you've done. It's going to be by the grace of God. So there's it's about the four things.
And the more truth you get, the closer you get. Yeah. You know.
Mm-hmm. So is putting forth effort works?
You know what?
Well, hard to call it anything else. Hard to call it anything else.
Yeah. If you're doing something with a glad heart, well, then it's not a work.
Right.
It's not a burden. You're just doing it because of the joy.
I said, don't call it a burden.
You know, Paul makes it kind of sound like a burden. You know, it's all these racers, and they, you know, don't be pounding the air, you know, make a, you know. Hey, that guy is, he's pulling a heavy load there. You know? Unless he should be a castaway.
Well,
you know, yeah. His motivation is so he doesn't get to be a castaway, not just for the,
and he says,
glory of the Lord.
And I know I've did more than all the other apostles.
Yeah, he,
but by the grace of God, you know.
Yeah, with a cry, oh, if I could only know you. But I've done more than all of you.
Yeah, right.
And you know what? He did.
Yeah.
He actually did.
Yeah, I think he probably did.
You know, but he knows he was driven. I mean, like, well, nobody else had that Damascus experience, you know, so you can't.
The Bible doesn't tell us what all the rest of them did. I got a little argument with the Bible in that respect. Yeah. Come on.
I know, that's true.
You know,
they were all doing things.
You go.
Right. God chose him.
You know, I mean, not really. The Bible is the way the Bible ought to be, but. The omission of all the rest of the apostles is notable.
Yeah. God says, well, but I chose this one, so don't worry about it.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Right. Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, we know what we need to know, and we don't need to know what we don't know. So.
And that's why we don't know what happened to Joseph, because we don't need to know.
Right.
Yeah. But, now, I'm pretty well, but you keep bringing it up.
It's a good thing to remind ourselves. I think it's like someone who was pretty key,
yeah,
had his role in our path, and it's like, okay, you did that. Stage left.
Well, it's a little bit like John the Baptist, except he got a little more recognition. But
sure.
Yeah, he did what he was on stage for. He had the lines that he had to, and then when the story was done with him, bye, goodbye, Joseph.
And it's kind of interesting because they were only like 6 months apart at birth.
Right? Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. But he was out in the wilderness for a while, getting the good stuff as to what he needed and the revelation was going on, and actually started up a ministry and saying, hey, this is what's been showing me, but there comes one who's going to baptize in fire, you know. And the disconnect there, I mean, John the Baptist didn't wait till his 30th birthday. I think he was probably out there doing something around 24, 26, you know, however long he was in the wilderness, like an animal.
The Spirit of the Lord had to have been on him more than anybody else at that time.
Oh, yeah.
Because of the impact that it was having. Yeah. Everyone was coming out to him.
Didn't Jesus say that none born of my man were greater than John the Baptist? So, I mean, kind of supported you.
He was the whole story at that time, and before Jesus' ministry.
He was setting us up.
And he was being kept.
He was
in the wilderness,
and he was clearing the way for the Lord. You know, he was the one crying in the wilderness or whatever, make straight the way of the Lord.
And obviously, when the Spirit was on him, he kind of understood exactly what was going on. And then afterwards, he goes like, "Hey, are you the guy?" It's like, so.
And then the Spirit came off him, and he made a mistake, and they chopped his head off.
And. It doesn't say when he started. He could have been earlier than 30.
Yeah.
I think he was. That's what I was speculating. Yeah. I mean, he was in the wilderness for a while, and they were only they were like half a year apart, as I recall.
But for some reason, it didn't seem like he knew Jesus until they saw him.
Exactly. I mean, he knew who he was, and Jesus says, "I'm here to be baptized," and he goes, "I am not worthy to baptize you." And he goes, yeah, but in this, he has a word there. He says, yes, but it's expedient to do so. You know, and he acknowledged that John knew, but he said, it's okay. It's kind of.
Yeah. It's almost as though the baton got passed at the time that he baptized Jesus.
Well, it clearly did, yeah. I think.
You know, it says in there that Jesus was about 30
Mm-hmm. When he began.
And 30 was the age where a priest, when the priesthood started. You couldn't be 30, or you couldn't be a priest until you were 30. And when he was 30, the priesthood started. And they could be a priest between 30 and 50.
No, there was clearly a lot of things lined up with how that started, and you know, and as we, as even the wine and the water thing, when he goes, well, what do you bother me? About 2 seconds later, okay, do this.
Oh yeah, that's the other. They could only be a priest from 30 to 50, and God said, nope, change that. This one's a priest forever.
Yeah, right.
After the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah. We love you all.
Love you.